All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll continue our study of the book of Romans. Let's see. I cleaned my glasses. Boy, we've been studying Romans a long time, haven't we? I don't know exactly. I would say we've probably been in Romans over a year. And Wednesday night, all your life, right? Yeah. Amen. And who was that? Martin Luther considered Romans to be the pinnacle of the cathedral of the New Testament, and I think he was right on that one, even if he wasn't right on everything. Amen. But when we come to Romans chapter 12, we step into the practical exhortations of the book. You know, we've gotten doctrine from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. And now we come to the what's of the whys. Amen. And so Paul begins here to tell us, you know, what it is that should result, what our action should be as a result of all this wonderful knowledge that we now have. And he goes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He begins right here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we'll try to get through that one tonight. And then it just gets better after that. Amen. So we'll go forward. But you know, Paul has been teaching. The Holy Spirit has been inspiring and he's been writing and he's been teaching and he's taught us about sin and he's taught us about the curse on mankind and why men are lost and how God has taken care of that in his love and his mercy. He's talking about why we still struggle with sin. He's talking about the nation of Israel, why how they're still special and how we as the Gentiles have been engrafted into the family of God. And he's going on, he's talked about these things, and he's given them to us in detail for 11 chapters. and he gets down to verse 36, and you know, he's doing some praising here in chapter 11. And he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, therefore. See, don't lose chapter 11 when you go into chapter 12. And he's saying, I beseech you. He said, listen, all that stuff I've taught you, it's just not head knowledge, guys. This is not something you put in there and you just get proud about knowing. These are things that should bear on our hearts and on our lives and on our living. And he's saying, now I've given you all this wonderful information. He said, now. Here's what your response should be. Therefore, think of all the things that led up to this point. Think of the state of mankind. Let me just spend a little time there. Paul starts out by telling us how lost we are. How lost everyone is. And then he tells us about the vanity of trying to earn our way to heaven. The vanity of religion, the vanity of the law. He said, look, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then he starts to open up the work and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, first he puts you in a hole, amen, okay? And then he shines a light. And he goes on and finally he spends some time. He said, look, you Gentiles, he said, you Gentiles just don't understand how blessed you are. Let me break that down for you. And then again, if you don't get anything else, can you just get the mercy of God from this thing? You know, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Folks, just stop right there. Stop right just a second. And let's remember who he is. He is holy. He is without sin. He is without stain. He is without blemish. He is Creator God. And everything that is, He spoke it into existence. And by His Word, it all stays where it's supposed to be. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. Things happen the way they should happen. And yet He is so loving that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, folks, I don't understand how the Trinity works. I've told you that before. I'll probably tell you that to my dying day. Thank you, brother. I was choking to death. I appreciate that. Okay? Just a minute. Diet Coke. No, stop. Okay. God is holy and He is just. And yet He is so loving. Now, I'm not talking about your next door neighbor here, folks. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm not talking about your children. I'm not talking about somebody who's supposed to love you. I'm talking about Creator God, who loved you so much that in order to satisfy His justice, He knew we couldn't do it short of going to hell for eternity. So He gave His Son. And then, I said, I don't understand the Trinity, and I don't understand what happened on that cross exactly. You know, we conjecture that for the only time in all of eternity, Father and Son's fellowship was broken. Now, I don't know what that means, but I got an idea it's a pretty big deal. And He is so loving as to give His own Son to pass through that time, and so merciful as to give us His payment instead of exacting our own. There's a note in the People's New Testament that says this. It says, "The depth of the riches of the divine mercy has been shown in the argument of the preceding chapters. Mercy for Jew and Gentile believers, and mercy in prospect for Israel." The argument is now ended. God's plans have been explained, and the apostle appeals to those who have found mercy in the name of that mercy to continue in the goodness of God. You know, that's really the gist of the matter, isn't it? There was an interesting insight here from Albert Barnes, which I couldn't resist. It's like an "oh, by the way," right? He says, "There's from expressions like these, like this, 'I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God,' it is clear that the New Testament never supposed that the tendency of the doctrines of grace was to lead to licentiousness." Okay? I mean, you understand what he's saying? He's saying because they are, he is asking us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's clear that they never intended for grace to lead to licentiousness, to what's the word I'm looking for? Self-satisfaction. That's a good way of, that's where it starts, but it ends up in lawlessness. Okay. And he never intended for that to be the case. He said many have affirmed that such was the tendency of the doctrines of justification by faith, of election decrees, perseverance of saints, but it's plain that Paul had no such understanding. And after having fully stated and established his doctrine, he concludes that we ought therefore to live holy lives, and on the ground of them, those doctrines, he exhorts people to do it. Paul preached grace, but never license. And by the way, grace is not a license to do what you want. It is strength to do what you should. Amen. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." Now, I like the way that's written. It's a good thing because it's the Bible. He wasn't going to change it on my account. Amen. All right. But that phrase, "ye present your bodies," tells us an important truth about salvation and discipleship. Because here, the Scripture says there is an act of will involved in this thing. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You, personally and individually, have to make that decision. You know, sacrifices are voluntary. They were. And if you're going to make yourself, you're going to present yourself a sacrifice, you're going to have to do it of your own will. And the reason I harp here is because there's so much going on now about Calvinism. There's this thing of lordship salvation that we're having to deal with. And lordship salvation says, well, you're not saved unless you're living an obedient life. Okay? Now, that would take most of us out of the picture about half of our lives because we're usually backslidden and cold. Okay? And so the evidence of salvation, now I'm going to say the evidence of salvation is change. And what the lordship folks say is it's obedience. Now I'll stand up here and tell you, if you get the Holy Spirit inside you, if God takes away your sin, if you're born again, something's going to happen in your life. Amen. I believe that. You're not going to not know it. Amen. And neither are the people around you. Okay? But does it mean that automatically, you know, that Christ is Lord of everything in my life? No, that's growth. That's sanctification. That's progressive. Folks, Paul is writing here to believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Okay? And he's telling them because they're saved, they should present themselves to God in submission and obedience. Ephesians 2:10. What are we saved to? Unto good works. What comes first? Salvation. The good works are not saving us. The good works are fruit of our salvation. Okay? I don't know how they keep confusing that. I guess I keep harping on it because they keep harping on it, and I don't want us to be confused about it. And, you know, keep hammering that thing home. Folks, you know, yes, you're saved by faith. That's a choice. You walk by faith. You become a disciple by faith, and that's also a choice. And Seth, that's a choice you make like several times every day. Folks, we're saved by faith. We're growing in grace. And you know what? Because of that, we have things that we call carnal Christians. Because it's voluntary. You know, it's like good soldiers and bad soldiers. I was in the military. I knew some really good soldiers. I knew some really lousy ones. You know? What's the difference? Well, they wanted to be a good soldier or not. You're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to choose to be a good soldier. And by the way, can I encourage you to do that? We've got enough lousy ones. Amen? Folks, we've got to find the balance between sinless perfection and license. See, the holiness people will say, I don't sin. Well, they just make the whole book of 1 John a lie. Okay? No, you're not perfect. You do sin. And then there's this other thought. Well, because I have the righteousness of Christ and I live by grace, it doesn't matter if I sin. You know, it doesn't matter how you redefine sin. Sin is still sin. Okay, you can make it whatever. And that's what happens when you take an attitude like this. I don't sin. Okay, well then your list of sins has to get very narrow. Right? What do you mean? What's sin? It's mass murder. And I've never done that, so I don't sin. See, your list of sins has to get really small if you're going to exclude yourself from it. Okay, now the Holy Spirit's list of sins is pretty broad. Right? It has to do with things like lying, you know, disobedience, rebellion. Most of us fall into those categories at some time or another in our short lives. Amen. Consider Hebrews 12:10. It says, comparison of heavenly and earthly fathers, for they, the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is our heavenly father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And what's he doing? He's correcting us. He's rebuking us. Why? Because we're wrong. And we need to be corrected. And the point of his correction is to take us more like him. It's to build Christ into our lives. So we talk about sanctification. There's God's part and your part. Now listen, God loves you. God wants you to be like Jesus, and God will move heaven and earth and everything in it on your behalf. That's His part. Our part is to present ourselves to Him in submission and obedience. Lord, I want you to do that in my life. And I'm willing to change. That should have been a four-letter word. Is there any way we can make that a four-letter word? Change? Sure we can. Anybody in text can do it. Sam, how do we do that? Where's Sam? Okay. Sam's a texting machine, all right? So, C-H-N-G, there we go. It's a four-letter word, all right? Folks, we have to be willing to do it. And the Bible tells us that the presentation of ourself as a sacrifice is a free and voluntary offering. He goes on, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that takes right away from the Old Testament picture of a sacrifice. And I sometime in my life when I was a missionary, I was on either on furlough or deputation once, and I preached this passage about 400 times, okay? And I talked a lot about that sacrifice. But the bottom line here is that when they gave a sacrifice to God, okay, that sacrifice was given to God, it was killed, parts of it were placed on the altar, parts of it were put other places, okay? But how much of it was left over when they were done? How much? None. None of it was left over when they were done. Okay? I mean, the sacrifice that's being given is totally consumed in its service to God. Now, what the Bible is telling us here is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying that you are the same as that burnt sacrifice. Everything that you are is to be consumed in your service to God. The only difference is I'm going to let you stay alive. There's no part of us that's not His. Now, here's where the meddling part comes in, okay? If my eyes belong to God, what do I look at? If my feet belong to God, where do I go? If my mind belongs to God, what do I think about? Now, when I preach this message before, I always like to talk about that right foot, okay? That right foot belonged to God. The one that operates the gas pedal. Now see, there is meddling on a first class level. Amen? Right? Huh? The one that operates the gas pedal. If that's given to God, what's that look like? Folks, it not only includes our members, but everything that God's made us stewards of. God's made us stewards of our time. My time is given over to God. And you know what? God, I've noticed this about God. God will give you time for yourself. You need that. You know, that's what the whole Sabbath day was about. The whole Sabbath day. You know, Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. He said, because you need a break. You need an opportunity to recover and recoup and to spend a little time with me. Because otherwise you'll work yourself in an early grave. Most of you. All type A individuals, raise your little hands. Steve Ward, thank you. Okay. Just making sure. All right. I got a whole room full of type A individuals. All right. God will give you a break. But now there's a limit to that. There comes a time when we start taking His time. That's where the balance comes in. And you know, that's the hard part, isn't it? Knowing where to draw those lines. Pray. I can't give you a formula, guys. How about our family? Does our family belong to God? Are we using our family in a way that bring honor and glory to Him? How about our money? Ooh, yeah, you know I had to hit that one. Okay. I mean, folks, it all belongs to Him. Okay, it does belong to Him. He's whatever you have, He's given you. And what the Bible here is encouraging us to do is saying, look, He said, consider everything that we said in these first 11 chapters. And He said, then think about this. Give it all to Him. Folks, once it's given to God, it's supposed to remain His. Luke 9, verse 61 says this, and others also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, there's a lot of talk in Scripture about turning back, turning away, falling aside. And I've told you many times, I consider the saddest verse in the Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned back. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it's supposed to be holy. You know, the original sacrifices were all described as being without blemish. Without blemish. Exodus 12:5. When the original Passover lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And then the Levitical sacrifices were the same way. Leviticus 1:3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, we know from our New Testament perspective that we're talking about the sinless Jesus. The sinless Christ, the ultimate Lamb of God. Who, in case any of us missed it, John identified for us, behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. That was for me because I'm dense. Okay, you can't miss that one, right? And you know, there's two ways to understand this about the sacrifice being holy. We could be talking about the imputed holiness that's available to those of us who are saved, right? The righteousness of Christ. Or we could be talking about practical righteousness, which has to do with those who are walking in the light of the Spirit. I think the key to translating that is in the next phrase, where it says holy. And then it says, acceptable unto God. Okay? Folks, the only thing acceptable unto God is perfect righteousness. And anything less than perfect righteousness is unacceptable. Therefore, when you're talking about a living sacrifice holy, we're talking about a living sacrifice that is in Christ, one who is saved. Amen? Folks, the Jewish dispensation with its sacrifices is over. And it finished when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But now there's a new order of sacrifices, and I'm looking at them. See, we give ourselves. And just as that sacrifice on the altar was wholly surrendered to God, so our bodies and all of our members should be consecrated to His service. Not killed, but living sacrifices. And then he goes on and makes this last statement. He said, I want you to do this, folks. I want you to give everything over to Jesus because of what you know about what God has done. Okay? And he says, I want you to recognize that this is your reasonable service. You know, the claims of Christ on our lives are often thought of as outlandish or even demanding. Okay, we think about folks who are serving Jesus. Boy, I wish I had their faith, or I wish I had their zeal, or any of those things. And man, what great Christian folks they are. Those missionaries, the Higgins, have been in Mexico forever. Okay, they've been there forever. Right? I could have been their son. These are old folks. Okay, they've been there a long time. Right? And you know, that's just a great example of somebody who's given themselves over to God. And there's a tendency to think that to be a living disciple of Christ, to die to ourselves and let Him live through us, to present our lives as a living sacrifice, these things are super Christian territory. Nay, grasshopper. That's not the way it is. Nay. The Bible here says it's a reasonable service. And you know, that word reasonable, it's not as we understand reasonable. It really is closer to what we understand as rational. It is in harmony with the highest reason. Okay? That means if you know what you know, and God has done for you what He has done, then it's a no-brainer, folks, to do what the Bible is asking us to do. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's logical. Why in the world would you do anything else? It's just reasonable service. Now, I mean, just compare, for instance, service to idols. Compare, for instance, service to self. I'm going to sacrifice everything for myself. Okay? Now, all right, all you guys are really smart. I know because I'm around you a lot, okay? You're really, 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 really smart. All right? Now, compare for just a moment serving yourself versus serving God. How's that going to work out for you? Now, let's take that a step further. Let's serve dumb idols instead of serving God. Huh? How's that going to work out for you? What is rational and reasonable to do what the Bible says? You know, a dumb idol does nothing, says nothing, receives nothing, and yet people will pour themselves out in service to a statue. That's not rational. The Bible's very clear. It says, listen, if you just think this thing through and decide, given the circumstances where your personal duty and responsibility lie, it is reasonable, logical, and rational that we would become bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's normal. Well, you know, throughout history there have been cultures where they practice something called a life for life. And I'll take the good side of that, whereas if we were fighting side by side in a war or battle somewhere and you were about to die and I somehow managed to intervene and save your life, then there would be in this particular culture, you would be in a situation where you now owed me your life. And the code of honor, the code of conduct for that particular culture would require that you become my, not just servant, not bodyguard, not compatriot, but you be my guardian until such time as you can repay that life. Now, folks, they felt like that was perfectly reasonable. And it was a matter of honor in those cultures. I owe him my life. Therefore, I will be whatever I need to be. Now, folks, come on. What do you owe Jesus tonight? Can you ever pay it? Ever? No, you cannot. And the Bible simply says, He said, given everything that I told you, everything you know about your situation, everything you know about God and the Savior, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What else would you do?